chapter 11, 2, verse 11, and we start at verse number 10, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In verse number 9, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse number 9? He's highly exalted. Before his exaltation, what happened in verse number 7 and 8? No reputation. All right. And died the death, even the death of the cross. And so this is an important. And then after the death, God has exalted him and done what in verse 9? Name. What would that mean? A name which is above every name. What would that mean? Nobody else above it. No other man in heaven or on earth. Angels or principalities or powers. Then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things under the in the earth, under the earth, and things under the earth as well as in heaven. So he's going to be the one in charge of everything, and he's above everything. Then in verse 11, the name of Jesus, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God the Father. What does it mean to confess Jesus is Lord? Okay, once you accept him as your Savior, he becomes the Lord of your life, and that means master, one that we obey and one that we should serve and shouldn't say, shouldn't question his judgment, anything in his words, that he should be Lord. Every tongue should confess. Now, when will the unsaved confess Jesus as Lord? When he returns, and then what time after he returns? After the Battle of Armageddon, or after well, when is the Great White Throne Judgment? Remember that? After the Tribulation, and after what? After the Millennium, all right, that's when they'll be judged, small and great, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and they will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge, and he'll judge them according to their works, and then where will they be cast? In the lake of fire. That's right, in the lake of fire they'll be cast. And at that time, before they're cast in the lake of fire, at that judgment, apparently, they will confess that Jesus is Lord. You mean, why didn't they confess him while he was on earth? While they were on earth? Disobedience, disagree, didn't want to accept and trust him. And so this is the penalty they'll have to pay. And what about the Christians? When will they be judged? Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. All right, and they will acknowledge him. Of course, those that are saved already have acknowledged him, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, confess to the glory of God the Father. And things in heaven, things under the earth, even the demons, the judgment of the demons, they will have to one day confess. They'll be, where is the devil going to be cast? The lake of fire. Where will his angels be cast? Lake of fire. Where will the unsaved, unbelieving people be cast? Same place. And remember in the book of Matthew it says, a place prepared for the devil and his angels is a place of hell. So for those that reject the Lord Jesus have to go there. So they're going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now verse 12, wherefore my beloved, who's that with for you? Beloved, who's that? The believers, saved people. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Was it? And he's in jail, in prison, in a Roman dungeon. And he's writing to the Christians there at Philippi. Now, as ye have always obeyed, do Christians always obey? No. Should they always obey? They should always obey. Apparently, these Philippian Christians were obeying, but he contrasts two different places or times of obedience. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, what's the difference between obeying in somebody's presence and obeying in their absence? Is there any difference?
Well, when he was there on the air, they did what God did have said it. But when he's not there on the air, they did something, and then he wouldn't know it.
All right. you have any questions. Questions? Well, can't go question because Dan's not here to listen to questions. You have to call us. If you have any call, 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. Have you ever heard of the subject? Hi, Faith, come in. Have you ever heard of the statement, out of sight, out of mind? What does that mean? Out of sight, out of mind. What does that mean?
Well, if they're not your sight, then you forget about
them. Okay. And so this is, but he says we're in the Philippians chapter 2, Faith, in verse number 12 now, verse number 12. And the page on that, I don't know if you got it on there on the right side, should be the Bible. Yeah, 1555 is the page number, the 1555. So as you've always obeyed, and not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, why would it be necessary for much more in his absence? Why the much more in there? Alright, because of Paul not being there, the only people there are the Christian people in the Church of Philippi, and they've got to make up for Paul's absence, so much more in my absence. Philippians 2 and verse 12, and then the next thing is misinterpreted, this next phrase many times, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? What do some think it means? That's right. Some people teach that. Works to be saved. Do by saved by your own good works. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say about good works? Let's say that. We know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved of works, many times in Scripture. So what does this mean? It means work out your own salvation. All right. Yes.
I know it doesn't mean it stays that way.
Now, when a farmer, I'm no farmer, but if a farmer should plant some crops and so on, whatever it may be, whether it's corn or wheat or whatever he may plant, what does it mean if he'd have to work that out?
He would have to plant it and weed it.
Water it, and fertilize it, and different things. So in that sense, you have it, now work it out. In other words, advance it and make you grow up in the salvation that you have. In the sense of work it out and increase it and make it develop, and not that you have to work in order to get it. See, you already have it. So that's what this verse means, and many people get it all mixed up. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's read 13, 14, and 15 together, starting with 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, verse 13, what does this word F-O-R mean here? For. Work out your own salvation with your own. For. What would that mean? Why did he put the for in there? So what would the connection be? It's a connector word. What's another word we could put in there? Hi, Joanne, come in. In Philippians 2, and we're in verse number 13 now. What other word could we put in there? What is it? Did you say because? Yeah, I think so, because. It's a because. See, now, if you see, work out your own salvation, Philippians 2:12, for or because it is God that does what? God that does what? God which, verse 13, God which worketh in you. All right, now, you work it out because it's God that worketh in you. See, so he works in us who are saved in order to advance our salvation, to glorify the Lord in our salvation. And God that's working in us. Now, who does he work in? Saved people. Does he work in unsaved people? No. Who has God and the Holy Spirit living within them? Only the believers are saved people. That's right. And the unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. So it's God which worketh in you. We're in Philippians 2:13, Jonathan, 2:13. God that worketh in you to do what? What does he work in? How does God want to do in us in verse number 13? Both to will, and what's the next thing? And to do of his good pleasure. Now, he works in us to will. God said, what would it mean to have God putting in us the will to do his good pleasure? What would that mean? What is it? We want to please God. Yeah. That's a willingness. See, human beings, sinners, left to themselves, do we want to please God? I mean, that's not a natural thing, is it? I mean, when you grow up, and whose father do we have when we're unsaved? The devil's our father. You're your father, the devil. Lord Jesus told his disciples and the apostles. So, but God works in you to will, to want to do it for his good pleasure. And then the second part is to do. What is the difference between willing for his good pleasure and doing his good pleasure? What's the difference?
Well, one is doing, but the other is
you do it. You actually perform and do it, see? And so that's what God wants us to do. So someone has said, God never gives us a command, a saved person a command, that he doesn't also make the provision for obedience to that command. Never gives a command, but he also makes it an ability to do it, see? Well, this is the ability to do it right here, the willing up to do it, and then the doing of it, see? God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if God doesn't work in us, we're not going to be doing his good pleasure no matter what it is. Now, the people that are lost, do they try to do good works? Sometimes? Some of the philanthropists try to do good works. And they do a lot of what people say, quote-unquote, good works. Is that what God means by doing this? What is his good pleasure? What is God's good pleasure? This is both to will his good pleasure and to do his. What is it that pleases our God? That's certainly one thing, isn't it? Telling other people about the Lord Jesus, that they need to come to him and be saved. He wants us to praise the Lord. All God's creation, things we see, things that are around us, to please the Lord. He wants us to glorify him, does he not? And to do his will and be encouraged. Yes, Jonathan.
One of the things here that is that's added in, and I'm thinking, well, okay, if it's not added in, when God worketh in you both to will and to do of good pleasure. And it's, like taste and see that the Lord is good. If we do things God's way, if we're doing things in a godly manner that he wills and would have us do, then we're going to enjoy it. Psalm 19, I forget this,
but
at the bottom.
Search me, O God, is
that? It's the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We enjoy doing the things of the Lord, which is naturally always do.
If the Lord is working in us to do and to will that which is his pleasure, that's right. So it's the Lord that must give us that will to do, and where do we find the means by which we know what the will of God is? Where do we find the will of God? In the Bible, the old thing. Does it have to be any old Bible? It should be in English, but it conforms to the proper Hebrew and Greek words that underlie it, accurately translated. A lot of Bibles don't give you all of his will because they leave out this, they leave out this, they change this, they change that. Just like one of the verses this afternoon we mentioned in John chapter 8, is it? Let me see. Chapter 6:47, that's it. Let's say it. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What do the new versions and what does the false Greek text leave out in that verse? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What did they take out?
They left out God.
What is it?
They left out God.
Well, God's.
They're on me.
They're on me. Okay, they leave. See, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me is what it is. Who believes has everlasting life. See, so there's so many things. To know God's will, we have to know the proper scripture in English or Spanish, French, whatever it may be. And that's why it's important that Dr. Gomez's Bible in Spanish is an accurate translation from the Textus Receptus and stands strong. Yes, Jonathan?
From my past, I think conferences with some close people to me. I don't need the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can just know and feel what to do.
That's what they say?
That's what they
say. What's wrong with that?
We also have the world, the flesh, and the devil in us.
Mm-hmm.
Gives us wrong ideas and wrong feelings.
So all of our truth and righteousness should be measured by what standard? The biblical standard. That's what we have. So the will in us and to do of his good question. Did we read 14? Did we read 14? Okay, let's read 14. Now, here's a command in verse number 14 that Paul gives to the Philippian Christians. What is this command? How many things are we to do without? Okay. All things without two things. Murmurings and disputings. Now, what does the all things involve? What does that mean? Do all things. What are some of the things that we do? All right. Everything that God commands us. Anything of our activities and different things. We have different tasks. You don't have the same things I do. I don't have the same things you do. We differ things. But when we are doing things, now murmuring is, what's the difference? What does murmuring mean? Talking maybe under your breath and so on. That word murmur is an onomatopoeia. What does that mean? Onomatopoeia. Sounds like what it is. Onoma is the Greek word for a word. Pia for power, to do. The word does what it sounds like. Murmur, murmur, murmur. See, that's an onomatopoeia. Like the buzz of the serpent. That's an onomatopoeia. See? Or the hiss. Buzz of the bees. Or the moo of the cows. See, these are onomatopoeia. So this murmuring. Now, under the breath is one type of murmuring. Did the Israelites in Egypt and out of Egypt murmur at all in the wilderness? Did God hear their murmurings? Was he pleased or displeased? So what did he, after he had completely his fill, by the way, you want to call us? You can't do the emails today because Dan's not here to get them. He's on his way to Chicago. But if you want to give us a call, give us your comments or questions, whatever, just call us and tell us you're listening. 856-261-9018. So the Israelites murmured, and when God had his fill, what did God tell them, these murmurs? What's he going to do with them? What did he do with them? What did God tell the murmurs he's going to do? What did he do with them? Well, that's one of the things he gave the quail. He gave them a lot of flesh. And so he gave them flesh, and while it was still, they were eating it, he slew many of them. There was a plague. But after that, what happened? All right, they murmured against Moses, murmured against Aaron, murmured against God. Why have you brought us out here to, there was no flesh, and why don't we stay in Egypt? Wish we go back to Egypt. Well, after the Lord got us filled of all this murmuring, what happened to them? What is it? Well, I don't really take away the cloud, but what else did happen? The certain age group, from the age group below, the age group and above, what's the distinction?
They
could not go into the promised land because of the murmurings and disputings. I don't know they took away the cloud. He led them, you know. In 40 years, approximately, how many changes did they make? How many changes of, how many times did they move, roughly, in the 40 years? A little over 40, on the average, once a year, see. Sometimes it was once every week, once a month, but he would, when they move in the cloud, they moved. Numbers 9:18 is the thing about the moving, and that's what I always, a good verse. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. as long as a cloud above the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. That's a good verse to see what God's will is. Numbers 9:18. We've memorized that. Now, I think, Cass, what you're thinking about is sometimes the Lord's cloud moved away from the temple. That showed that God's power and glory was away. They were leaving. His blessing was leaving them, see? Yeah, that was it, see? But I think the cloud. But the people now, did the younger ones go in or did the older ones go into Canaan? The younger ones went in. I think it was 19 and below, something like that. Or 20 below, and 19 above. There was a 20, there was a one of the two, I can't remember offhand, but see, the 19 and below went in, or 20 below, but the rest of them were in the world. Now, they died. Their corpses died. Yes, Jonathan?
Okay, but there wasn't an older group that stayed out, stayed across the river. They all went in, right?
No, but as far as going into the land of Canaan, all that were left went in. But what did God do? They died. They died in the wilderness. See, so whether it was only the younger ones, 20 and below or 19 and below, during those 40 years. Now, God pardoned those younger ones. Now, maybe the younger ones, some of them murmured, some, but at least they were not of the adults and they didn't have that power. Now, let me ask you this. Is it normal for 100% of those, let's say 20 and above, or whatever the 20 above, is it normal in the course of 40 years for every last one of them to die? Is that a normal thing? You know, maybe a few, but by attrition, see, it was a judgment of God. He saw to it. Said, your flesh will stay in the wilderness because you did not follow me and you did not love me and do what I wanted you to do. The younger ones will come in. Now, when the younger ones came into the land of Canaan, did they always follow the Lord? They were horrible like the rest of them. It's sad, isn't it? The time of the judges. When they sinned, God raised up a judge. Then they sinned some more, God raised up another judge. Sinned some more, another judge, another judge. I guess there were 14 judges in the book of Judges, something like that. And they stayed for a while, then there was a circle. There was a circle. They sinned, they got right, they came back, they sinned, they got right, they sinned. You know, just continual thing. But murmurings are something that Christians seemingly like to do. Why is it that we like to murmur so much? Does it help us? Does it help the subject? Does it help the situation when we murmur? It doesn't really, I mean. But it's a difficult thing. Who is the only one that can give us the victory over murmuring? The Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, knowing who is. He can make us so we don't. Is there a lot to murmur about? Yes, absolutely.
You have to get it out.
That's right,
babe.
They'll let it out.
Go crazy, show yourself.
And so faith has got this one, and this one, and this one. She's got three people. She gets it out in her trailer, and there's plenty of problems. And I'm sure faith herself, she's got her own problems. There's four of you on that one trailer with problems. Murmurability. And all of us have murmurability things that we can do. Okay.
I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians, I forget, chapter 3 or 4, something like that, 5, where it says we're in difficulty but not in despair.
Oh, yes. That's good. Oh, yes.
That we're here in a foreign land,
right.
That's very troublesome. And I have my real difficulties, you know, and troubles, but it's going to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things we got to recognize. We're in here. It's troublesome. It's going to be that way, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because this isn't the permanent end.
Right.
And we have to work for the Lord and suffer through and do that agonizing work. It's going to be beneficial to others. It's really
going to
help others.
Right. Do other people that are either saved or lost people see us when we murmur? Are they aware of us when they murmur? Yeah? Let me ask you this. Do saved and lost people see us when we don't murmur? Yes. Can they observe? This person, this man, this woman is a murmurer. He or she is not a murmurer. You know, I mean, people, it's a testimony. And so, then the next one is, all things without not only murmurings, but disputings. What would disputings have reference to? Arguing back and forth and talk and so forth. Are there things to argue about? Oh, yes, a lot of things. There are certain things we just have to sort of agree to disagree on. Am I right? There are many things we agree but to disagree with. But to be disagreeable in our disagreements is another thing, but to be agreeable in our disagreements, that's a godly thing. Yes, John?
Yeah, I remember somebody, I think it was Noah Hutchins, some newspaper reporter was asking him about somebody else in the Lord. He said, well, you're asking me to try to get me to say something against another brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to do that.
Uh-huh. That's interesting.
I may have differences with people here and there, different with ministry, but I'm not going to publicly, have disputing like we have divisions.
Mm-hmm. For those tuning in late, our excellent videographer, Mrs. Wade, is not here, and excellent videographer Bill is working today, so we just got it on me, and that's all, but we hear the people talk. So we're glad to have it. If you have something to say, give us a call, 856-261-9018, and we'll hear from you, say you're listening, and regardless, and take care. So murmurings and disputings. There are some things, now in churches we have different things we disagree with, different problems, and we try to deal with them in a quiet way, but a lot of times churches can't deal with things in quiet ways, and so there's a real church split here and church split there. A lot of Baptist churches especially are just, they love to split this way. I don't know what it is, because of the independent governments and so on. And one goes off and one takes this thing and that thing. In fact, even the Bible Presbyterians, Dr. McIntyre, he would take one thing, he would go off to this way, different things. So it's a common thing, isn't it? Because maybe we don't get our way, we want something else. Now, there are some things that are definitely things we should object to, apostasy and unbelief and unbelievers. And we've got to stand against things that are evil, but things that are not germane and prominent and serious, just let it go and so on. See, we all dispute about something, have difference of opinion, but we've got to be friendly even to those that we don't agree with necessarily. Yeah, Jonathan?
I think this is, if you get the context of verse 12, 13, and 14, speaking to a group of believers,
mm-hmm.
that ye may be blameless, or that's 15.
Uh-huh.
So that's a group, and 12 is wherefore my beloved.
Yes.
So he's speaking to a group of believers. Do all mm-hmm. things without murmurings and disputing within the group,
mm-hmm.
especially within the group.
Yeah.
Be of one mind, and not. I mean. If we're going to be contentious at all, be contentious with the world, with worldliness.
Yeah, that's true. That's good. We talked about that at lunch. Cass and I were talking about certain ones that like worldliness and evil things, but try to keep a steady time. Try to have a unity, even though there may be differences of opinion. Did we read the number 5 also? 15? Did we read 15?
No,
we did not. Okay, let's read. Did we?
Yeah,
I think we did. We had perverse nation. I think we did, yeah. 15. Let's notice. The purpose of not doing things with murmurings and not doing things with disputings is in order that what? In verse 15. Blameless and harmless. Now, what does blameless mean? Without any blame, without anybody that can put a finger on us saying that this is wrong, this is bad, these are people that are violating the law or something. They're blameless and harmless. What does harmless mean?
Can't harm somebody else.
All right. Without harming anybody else. Harmless. What is it?
Without
hurting anybody. Blameless and harmless. And what is our title here for saved people in Philippi? Verse 15. What's the title?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. Does that include daughters of God? Right. The word sons means whether male or female, but that's just a scriptural terminology. Those that are saved. Sons of God. Now, so the modernist liberals say that everybody is a son of God. Is that true or false? That's false. That's not true. Only those that have been born again by faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. And that's what our name is. You may be blameless for the sons of God. Now, what's this? Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. without rebuke. What is rebuke?
Against.
Evidence against you. Otherwise, all right, we should be without rebuke. In other words, if the world outside of us, we should be the sons of God without rebuke, that the world can see us and say, well, look at that sloppy person. Look at that person. Look at what he or she does. Look, he doesn't do his work. He's paid the salary. Look, he sits down. You know, whatever they may be, without rebuke, in the midst of whom? In verse 15.
Crooked and perverse nation.
And that word nation could be generations of the whole group of people. Are we living in perverse nations? We certainly did Paul and Philippians, well, they weren't living in perverse nations. They were perverse nations. Everybody ever from that time to this, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next year, will it be some perverse nation? More perverse than ever, as far as the United States of America. It's getting more perverse, isn't it? Not? With the gay pride, the whole month of June is gay pride, and the president said he's pushing for it, and you can have gay marriages and everything else. Oh, horrible thing. He's written that thing right into law. Someone sent me a clip, a video, a short video, about what he has planned, what President Obama has planned for the Mexicans and for the ones south of the border, and the amnesty, and people that are in this country. And he's planned the amnesty. They're going to get this and this and this and this, and they're going to get first in the line. Instead of waiting, they're going to be the first one in line to get all these different things. Lord willing, after class, I'm going to send that to our folks and our people. It's a very important thing. Dr. Williams sent me a copy, and the lady before that sent me a copy. I listened to the whole thing. It's from CNN, which normally is liberal and socialist and so on. But the man that's the conservative there is the one that had this thing out. What is it? Dobbs. Isn't it Dobbs? What's his first name?
Lou.
Lou Dobbs. Yes, sir. Lou Dobbs. He just laid it out. The plan that's in the works in the bill that's being discussed for amnesty, he lays it right in big print. They get this. They get this. They get no back. They have to pay back taxes. They get the head of the line. They get everybody's going to be. Then they get a Medicare, Medicaid, the whole thing, and a socialized medicine. It's a shocking thing. We live in the midst of a perverse nation and generation. A crooked. What does crooked mean?
Thieves.
Thieves would be crooked. Steal. Like. What was it, Ron? Pardon me?
Dishonest.
Oh, dishonest. Yeah, dishonest. A crooked dishonest. Somebody's a crook. You know, it's bent. It's perverse means what? Perverse. It's similar. What? What is it?
It's like the evil twisting.
The evil twisting. That's good. The evil twisting. We have what we know as, some of us know as perverts. They're perverse. What is a pervert that we talk for usually, Joseph? John?
It has to do with something sexual that is off, is not really between the man and the woman in marriage.
That's right. So it could be a lesbian, could be a homosexual man. So this is all these things. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. And when Paul said it in Philippi, and when he wrote Philippians and 64 or so, whatever it is, A.D., whether it's today, 2009, A.D., we still have it. In fact, it's not better, it's certainly worse. And what makes it worse? Did Paul know more or less about the perversities of his world than we do, the perversities of our world? Did he know more than we know about his perversities, or do we know more than he knew? Why do we know more?
Technology.
Television, radio, all kinds of things, email. And we can get these things and see. Now, the purpose of not murmuring in verse 14 and not disputing that we be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of crooked organization. Among whom? Who's the among whom refer back to? What is it? Yeah. Okay. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom the perverse nation. The first generation of perverse people, among whom you're supposed to do what?
Shine
as lights in the world. Now, that's God's purpose of every Christian, the same person, to shine as light. Who was called the light of the world?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. And then before he left this earth, he told his disciples, I am no more in the world. Ye are the lights. He told us we're supposed to be lights. And here again, we're supposed to be lights. Shining. What does the light do? What a light should do?
Dispels the darkness,
shines in the darkness. That's what a light should do. It should lead us and guide us if we have a light. We had a power failure last Thursday, and I called up different people. I called up Joanne and canceled out. Joanne, the lights came back on. I called you back, but you didn't hear. You're on the answering service. Couldn't get you back. You're going to pick up Janice and everything else. The lights came back on. First of all, Dan got the... He's a smart fellow. He went out to the back where the garage is, turned on the generator. We got partial light so we could see at least. Couldn't stream the media because it was not enough. Then all of a sudden the power came on and we could stream so everybody could hear. One time before, on Thursday, we were just in our Thursday night Bible study. And the lights went out. It blew right out. So we had to get flashlights. So I still got this one for Thursday. For Thursday, see. I got it here ready in case the lights went out. The light, to have a contrast, what's the best contrast for a light? Darkness. If I turn this light on now, see there, you can see it, but if it were dark, you see it better. It would be a contrast with it. So that's what God wants the saved ones to do. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, lights in the world. All right, let's read verse number. Now, what's that little chorus? There's a huge truck, two trucks in the way going up by just now. Two trailers wide. We're back to the front of the house here. It's the blue one. You see it over there? See, there's two of them, two strong. I mean, not only one, but there's two of those things. I've never seen two in a row going by Dill Avenue. I don't know where they're going, but you've heard that, yeah, Cass.
About this light here.
Yes.
When we, when we do what we're supposed to do and our lights shine,
uh-huh.
It seems like the other world, like that.
That's right. Why don't they like it? That's right.
I think
it's
even my own family don't mind
it.
I'm not trying to be
cantankerous.
Cantankerous, but it seems like it's annoying
to them. Why is it annoying? You're right. Why is it annoying?
It shines the darkness on that. I mean, if you're shining light, they don't want to be in the light.
It's a contrast, and they don't like to be in the dark about it. You're in the light, they're in the dark. That's not. The evil flourishes in the darkness. It says in the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament, the rapists, the murderers, all they work in the dark. So nobody can see it. Of course, is God ever in the dark? God always sees it. Yeah, Jonathan?
Yeah, I find it interesting that sometimes when I work, when I've witnessed people, or whatever, it's like, well, what do you ask? Well, I a missionary trip to somewhere, and I go to church and I like to read the Bible and do God's work, and not infrequently the response I get is, well, I go to church and I try to do good things, and it's there. I'm just talking about what I'm doing, and they feel the light. They feel, oh, well, I'm not really that good, but. And their response is, well, I do this, and I do that, and I do this.
Mm-hmm. There's a difference. There's a different contrast between a person, a Christian that's living in the light and walking in the light, and the ones that's in the darkness, that's for sure. You've heard that little chorus, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan put it out, I'm going to let it shine. Different things, now, we know John 8:12. Let's say that. John 8:12b. Jesus saith unto him, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this is an important thing, that we have the light of life and not follow darkness. but he had the light. In fact, it says God is light, and then there's no darkness at all. That's the book of 1 John, isn't it? So, 856-261-9018. If you want to give us a call, say you're listening. And I'm sorry, you just have me here. You can't see all the other people here, but I wish you could. Yes, Cass? Yes. That's true. I remember you telling. Yes, I was telling you. You're telling about a certain individual that you know and saw that has all kinds of darkness and different things, and you speak right up to the person, and they don't like it sometimes. But
you, well, no, I noticed it more in my family.
Oh yeah, more in your family than the other.
Yeah. Yeah. I speak too much about people.
Yes.
You know, we can't worry about what they think.
Right, right. It's tough, especially with families. Yes, Jonathan?
But you'll also find occasionally people will say, well, I remember you always used to say this.
Yeah.
Or I remember you would say this. Or they, years later, the things you would say, you don't realize they have an impact, but they take hold.
Mm-hmm.
And people will think about them and do them. I've had some people that just made one or two comments to totally change their whole life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was, I remember specifically one girl that she was looking for the perfect man. And I said, you're not going to find the perfect man. You find a good man and love him the right way and just love the one you're with. And she went back and thought about that, and she said, you know, this is a good man. And she married him, and she said, John, I can't thank you enough. I'm so happy with him.
Good, because she saved or lost from
it.
I don't know about that, yeah. That's important that we have the right situation on all these things. There's no question about that. Well, the lights in the world, that's what God wants to be, shine his light. Now, did the Lord Jesus ever talk to anybody, in the Gospel of John, for example, that was a wayward person, off base? Who were some of the ones he talked to? What was it?
Tax collector.
Tax collector. What did he say about the tax collector? He talked to Matthew, didn't he? He was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus was he stole a lot of money. All that I give, I'll give back, a fifth part or whatever, more. Talked to Zacchaeus?
And he went to
work. Come on, go to your house. Where was Zacchaeus when the Lord first saw him?
Up in
the tree. Why was he up in the tree?
Too short.
He was short, and there's a lot of people. The press. That's the press, the tightness. And so he was a tree man. Does that mean he was a monkey? No. So he came to his house. Who else did the Lord?
The
woman at Samaria.
No.
That's right, the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. She had a few husbands. In fact, the one right now wasn't her husband. And how do you know that? He knows everything. He's
omnipotent,
all powerful.
It's
all right.
Omniscient.
That's right. You got it, Faith. Means all knowing. That's right. All knowing. And so he knew exactly. And the one she had right now was not her husband. And then she went into the city and told those, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is he not the Christ? She was enthusiastic. But he spoke to her and go call my husband, see. Well, I don't have a... He knew that, see. And he's told me things. What did the Lord Jesus tell that woman? What was the purpose of her coming to that location? What was she to do?
Drink the water.
She wanted to get some drink out of there. Jacob's well. Did the Lord talk to her about water? What did he say about water? He was thirsty again, drinking this water. And what did he say then? Never thirst, the spiritual water. And when we went to Israel, my mother sent us this way to me, to Israel in the 1980s. We went to a place allegedly was Jacob's well. Well, there wasn't out there, you know, they always make up things. But the well was there, and the man to show us how deep the water was down there, he dropped a stone or something down there, a stone, and you could hear it clunk. The water was there. I think he said the water was 20 feet below and 80 feet of air, something like that. There's a certain gap, but that was allegedly Jacob's well. And she had nothing. Also, there's another person in the Old Testament had a problem with water. Who was that?
Abraham.
Jacob, that's right. And
Abraham.
But Jacob especially went to a well, and what did he find? Well, that's filled in wells, okay. All right. Who is... What is it? Now, what about Isaac? Remember, he went to look for a bride in Padan Aram. And where did he... Who did he meet? The servant went for Isaac. For Jacob. Jacob went himself, I guess. Where did they go? He went himself.
And the servant went, and the woman that gave him water.
Water, that was, all right.
Also
ordered
his
animals. Yeah.
The wife.
Then did Jacob also go, and did Jacob meet Rebecca at the well and take the lid off or something? I think that Jacob also. Isaac, so anyhow, there's some other wells and so on. We'll have to say well about that. Let's figure that one out. Anna, what about that? See, not here. She's on her way. So anyway, she would straighten us out in a hurry on that. So just because we have people that are in darkness, it hurts them to have us shine our light, but many times we shine it anyway. What we do, what we don't do. What we say, what we don't say. See, it's just important what we don't do is what we do sometimes. And not that we're trying to be negative, but we have to walk the will of the Lord, blameless and harmless. Now, in verse number 60, let's read 16, 17, and 18 together. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Like verse number 16. As you are blameless and harmless, verse 15, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whose translation of the word, what are you to do? And verse 16.
Holding forth the word.
What does it mean, holding forth? What does that mean? Putting before you, and probably includes agreeing with it and standing by it and holding it forth. What is the word of life? What is the reference to that?
Gospel.
Scriptures, probably, the gospel and the word of God, the general word. In fact, Jack Wirtson called his outfit the word of life, didn't he? From this verse. He is the word of life. He is the life himself, isn't he? He's life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, holding forth the word of life, and it's a scripture. It's a scripture. Now, Paul, was all the New Testament written when Paul wrote this? No. Was the Old Testament completed and written?
Yes,
the Old Testament was there. But the New Testament was being written. And it's looking forward. And it's the word of life. To us, we have a complete New Testament and an Old Testament. We're to hold it forth. That means, are we to be ashamed of it? If you hold it forth, you're not ashamed of it, are you? A woman that just had a new diamond. Look at my new diamond. Look at the ring. She shows it forth, holding forth. See, if it's a little tiny thing, keep it hidden. You magnify. bring a magnifying glass with you. But when you are happy or rejoicing about a certain thing, do you want to show other people?
Yes.
Yes, you know, you hold it forth. Not that you're trying to boast or brag, whatever, but you're very happy about it. New car or whatever, you know, different things that you might get. New television set, whatever. But holding forth the word of life. In what sense does the scripture, the word of God, give life? All right? Personal, general faith, genuine faith. We have life, and it brings life. The words of... remember when John chapter 6, he had the bread of life, he feeding the 5,000, and many people were fed. 5,000 men plus women and children, see? And then he went to the other side, over to the lake of Galilee. It's the wrong map. So anyway, I went over to the other side, and the people followed him in ships and so on. And some didn't follow him. And what did he say about the people? Why did they follow him over there? What is it?
For a free meal.
For a free meal, that's right. You followed him because you ate the loaves and saw, and were filled. And then the some did go away, and Peter asked the Lord, or he asked Peter rather, and the disciples, do you also go away? See, they left him. They didn't get the free food, so they left him. And what did Peter say when they said, are you going to leave us also? The Lord is asking. What did he say, remember?
Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life?
That's right. Whither shall we go? Thou hast only hast the words of life. And so Peter stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so should we. Even when he is despised, even when he is downplayed, we still stay with the Savior. Don't ever leave him. He's not going to leave you and me if you're saved. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he says. The Lord has promised us. And we have him continuously. So he says, holding forth the word of life. And now Paul says, if they're doing that, is he going to be happy about it or sad? If they hold forth the word of life, is he going to be sad or happy?
Happy.
That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What day would that be, do you think? Christ comes back probably in the rapture when he takes us home to be with him and the judgment seat of Christ. May rejoice in the day of Christ. Then he says that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What does he mean by that? Okay. Paul in Philippi, let me just get the picture that nobody can't see it in the video because it's not being shown, but Philippi is over here, right here, and Paul had sacrificed, he'd given his himself, and he was in prison over here in Rome, but he founded the church in Philippi, and he was on one of the missionary journeys that founded it. In fact, that was his first missionary journey. He was in Troas, remember, he had that dream, come over and help us, a man in Philippi. So that was the first missionary journey that he founded the church, and he didn't want to run in vain. What does that mean? To run in vain. Okay. What would make it in vain? It says, you Philippians, and he says, the holding forth word of life, that I might run in vain. What would be if, what would indicate that he was in vain, he didn't run right?
They weren't listening.
They weren't listening, that's right. They didn't hold forth the word of life, or labor in vain. What does it mean in vain? What does that mean?
Empty.
Empty, for nothing, for no purpose. In other words, if Paul went to all the work, as he did, in his missionary journeys, and was persecuted and stoned many times, different things, for all that, and then they just flipped it off, didn't do anything about it, would that be in vain? Seemed to be in vain, wouldn't it? Run in vain, like a race, for no purpose, and labor in vain, no purpose. So he wanted them to hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and not run in vain, or labor in vain. And that's sometimes when pastors or any of you, Christian people of any kind, whenever you live your life, I trust that you will not live it in vain. See, in other words, live for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter whether you're rich, you're poor, you're big, you're little, you're red, white, or blue, whatever your color, whether you're a man or woman, live for the Lord. Nor anxious be, Jesus my Lord, I soon shall say, and make it a profitable for the Lord. See, our lives must count for him in eternity. And people may not see that we're living for the Lord, but that's all right. The Lord knows whether you are living for him or not, and you know whether you're living or not. Don't run in vain. And I think of the church, for instance, we started back in Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. We started that from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and started Newton Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church. Moved from Newton to Natick, and all of a sudden, it's no longer in existence. It went from this path to this path. They had a building, all right, but it's no longer there. So you wonder, have I run in vain? You just wonder. Paul, I'm sure, wondered. All these people, all the churches that he founded, many of them are gone. They're no longer there. At least he got something, got a start. They didn't continue. So he hoped that they would continue. We hope that everyone who started for the Lord will continue on to the word until the very end of life. That's what he wanted to do. Not labor in vain or run in vain. All right, we'll stop right here. But if you have any other comments or questions before we close? We haven't heard from anybody. 856-261-9018. Sorry that Dan isn't here with the questions at bftbc.org, but he's on his way to... yes, Jonathan?
The one comment is that, right, verse 16, pulling forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we didn't really talk much about the day of Christ, but it appears Paul is saying he's not going to really know until the day of Christ, when I guess the judgment, and he'll know who is really, his words have really taken hold on,
mm-hmm.
who's really true believers and true disciples of Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The final, in fact, nobody here in our church this afternoon or anywhere listening other way will know what each of us believes, doesn't believe, or we live for it until the judgment seat of Christ, when everything will be open. And just here we got a call. Okay. Norma, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. I hope I didn't interrupt.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to say hello to everyone and to let everyone know I'm listening and watching.
Good. Thank you very much, Norma. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye.
Norma Carter from North Dakota. That's good. So North Dakota is listening, and that's very good. No, we at the judgment seat of Christ, but remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, talking about Christians, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Everyone. See, so at that judgment seat of Christ, now many people don't believe that, but I really believe that the whole thing will be open and above board. We'll see. At the judgment of saved people, some of you think, oh, what a wonderful Christian he was or she was, and we'll see, wait a minute, it doesn't pan out. It's going to be a certainly interesting situation. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it refers to some of the things, everything be open and above board and not hidden at that particular judgment. So we'll only know the day of Christ at the judgment. Any other comments or questions before we close this afternoon? All right, if not, let's close then with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank and praise Thee for the book of Philippians. We thank Thee for Paul's ministry. Thank Thee for his carefulness, his desire to please Thee and the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that he was faithful and that he planted this church at Philippi in order to further the gospel of Christ. And we ask Thee, Lord, that we may be without murmur.